Please turn with me to Colossians 3. I'll also be reading Ephesians 5 and 4 and Philippians 4, 11 through 13. It's Colossians 3, 16 through 17. Follow along as I read. Let the word of your Christ dwell in the richly teachings and admonishing of one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in all of your hearts to God. And whoever you do in your word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father and Him. Let there be no foolishness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead of being, let there be thanksgiving. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I am learning in whatever situation I am in to be content. And I know not to be brought low, and I know not to be abound in any of my circumstances. I have learned in the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundant in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
Morning, everybody. Thank you, Trevor. It's good to you. We start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here, that we can worship you. We thank you for the music. Thank you for the team that led us in worship this morning. Just pray that it was acceptable to you. Just pray on this Thanksgiving time that you would help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be a people that are grateful for all that you have done for us and realize that everything that we have comes from you. Just ask your blessing on the things that I say here and do, that they would not be muddled but be clear, and that we could all learn today. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this Thanksgiving week, I guess it's come past. Dave's on vacation, as we all know, so we changed things around so I could do Thanksgiving so he could be gone. So hopefully they're having a good trip and they'll be back. But aren't we by nature, just by our very nature, unthankful people? It's easy. I mean, walk around here this morning, one of the first things I heard is Don whining about the weather. And I think, you know, we always got to pick on Don, but it's true. You know, we're never content. There's always something to complain about. And I got thinking, you know, what should a thankful heart look like? What should it look like to be thankful? What should it look like to have a thankful attitude to God? And exactly what should we be thankful for? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about thankfulness and what we should be thankful for, and it really leaves no questions. But I got thinking how we can learn or what we can learn from. And I'm one that can always learn easily from the past or mistakes of others. And I got thinking we look back to the Israelites and how the hard lessons they had and their attitude. And we can see how they acted as a lesson to us of how not to act. If we go back into Hebrews 3, it talks a lot about the Hebrews people and Moses and all that. God has used Moses and the people, it says in Hebrews, to testify the things to be spoken of later. Moses and the Israelite people being led out through the desert to the promised land is a picture of Christ coming in as the church and leading us out to our promised land, which would be heaven. And as that parallels, you know, two different lives, they were people of God, we were people of God. Or they were God's people, we were people of God. How do we compare to them in our lives? We can step back and we can look how they acted and how they treated God, and maybe we can find ourselves in some of these things. So if we go back to Exodus, take a look about the attitudes as they had, and we can see ourselves in them, just a little bit of refreshing our memory. You know, remember in Genesis, Abraham, God used Abraham, told him to make a great nation from him and all his people. Abraham went on, and Isaac, and came to Joseph. You know, Joseph, remember his brothers, that they were jealous of Joseph and the evil intentions they had toward him. They took him out and they sold him into slavery. He was taken to Egypt. He ended up serving in the king's house. You know, he'd proven himself to be trustworthy and a God-honoring person, and things were going good for him, and what happened? He ended up in jail. And why do I say this? But, you know, God didn't forget Joseph. You know, he allowed him to get out of jail by interpreting a dream, to which Joseph knew there'd be a great famine on the land. And God used Joseph to recommend to the king to store grain for the famine to come. You know, and God used Joseph through the king of Egypt as a plan. And when the famine came on the land and everybody was hungry, they had lots of food in Egypt. So God caused his family, Joseph's family, come looking for something to eat. And where did they found Joseph? God had sent him there beforehand to prepare. This is all in making provision for the great people he was going to lead out that he had promised Abraham of. Joseph ended up in a high place. You know, the king welcomed and the people welcomed Joseph and his family into the land. They put him in the land of Goshen, which was some of the best land in Egypt. And many of his family were given jobs working for the king. You know, they were a welcome people in the land. They were glad to see them. If I added right when I did that, there were 206 people that came with Joseph's family, the ones that are recorded, into Egypt. They were welcomed in there. And as promised, God blessed them. He multiplied them in many ways. He blessed all their efforts. And they grew into a great nation. Actually, the Bible says that the land was filled with them. So there was many of them. And as time went on, the political environment changed. The Egyptians, there were so many of them, they got afraid of the Israelites that they would rise up and take over Egypt for themselves. So the Egyptians, they did all that they could do to oppress them. They made them slaves. They made them really poor conditions. They made them work extra hard to build their buildings and to do their work. And they were kept hungry and they were treated poorly. There's a little background. And now if we turn our Bibles to Exodus 2:23, we find out that they're there as slaves. And they're asking for God's help. Exodus chapter 2:23. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry was for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Okay? So they cried out for help to God. They knew that. They cried out for help. And what did God do? You know, God heard their cry for help. He raised up Moses. He brought him out of the king's house. He raised him up as a leader. And through the plagues of Egypt and a bunch of supernatural events, he led them out of Egypt at the time with the king's blessing. Just get out of here. Leave me alone. So God gives me some peace. Leave my land alone. And he promised to lead them across the desert to a place where he would give them their own land. He'd lead them into their promised land. And we look at that and say, what does that all have to do with us? We're here to... A long time later, you know, after the death of Christ, New Testament believers, what does that all have to do with us? And we go, as I mentioned before, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it really compares the New Testament believer following Christ onto heaven to the Israelites following Moses to the promised land. You know, in Hebrews they're speaking to the Jewish people who hold Moses. At the time, we're holding Moses up to the same level as Christ. And in Hebrews, it speaks to the supremacy of Christ, how Christ was better than Moses. Moses was a good, faithful servant, but Christ was a faithful son. He lived here sin-free, and God is using him to lead us to the promised land. So God's using that on. So we can see ourselves through some of the trials that have gone on here. Samson tells us in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, man has always been susceptible to the same trials from the creation, from Adam, from the first man, until now. Actually, we're promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation shall overcome you except that which is common to man. So temptations you and I face, they haven't changed. They're the same thing that Adam faced. They're the same thing that all these people faced from the beginning of time, maybe in a little bit different forms and in different times, but they're the same things. And one of the big ones is the temptation of wanting to be unthankful or ungrateful. It just comes natural to us. So how do we measure up to the Israelites as being unthankful people? We heard, just read about their cry for help. He raised them up, raised up a leader. And they were all happy. God has raised us up a leader. He's done all these great things, all these miracles and natural events, the plagues of turning the river to blood and the insects and the frogs and all these things. The Pharaoh let them go. They had seen all these things, and this was all great. They're happy. They're seeing God working, and they're out of Egypt, and they're across the desert, and they come to the Red Sea. And they look back and see that Pharaoh had changed his mind, and he's coming to get them. And now what do they do? If we turn over to Exodus 14, Exodus 14, 10 through 12. It says here, when the Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, so that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Okay. So, how many times are we like this ourselves? We pray and we pray and we pray for God to work and God to do something in our lives. And He does the great work, and all of a sudden we're between the Red Sea and the creditors are coming after us, or our car breaks down and we don't have a way to work, or we find ourselves unemployed for one reason or other from cutbacks, and we have a mortgage payment and kids to feed and the bank is coming after us or whatever. How do we react if we have a health problem or incurable disease and there seems to be no answer? How do we act? Do we continue to grumble as the Israelites did as they were between the Red Sea and the army, promising or do we thank God for getting us where we are and rely on His promises to take care of us and wait in faith for Him to part the sea and to provide for us a way from our situation, because He promises that He will take care of us. God promises to take care of us. Jesus says He'll take care of the sparrow, and what worth is the sparrow? He says, how much more will He take care of His people, as Christians? If we continue on as we go on with what they're doing, turn over to Exodus, just a page over to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, 22 through 24. They were thirsty, they were traveling in the desert, and they came to some bitter water. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Moriah, they could not drink the water of Moriah because it was bitter. Therefore they named it Moriah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then verse 27, they drank there, and then they moved on. And verse 27, as they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they are camped there by the water. How many times do we find ourselves looking or wanting something? Something comes that looks close to what we want, but possibly is not a good situation. And we say, must be God's will that we do this because it's right in our way. But there's something bitter about it. Maybe it's taking a job that will compromise our testimony. Or maybe it's lying and cheating somewhere for the good. Something bitter has to do with the situation. But yet we say, But it was here. It was so easy. It must be God's will. Maybe we shouldn't be in such a hurry to look over the next knoll and see that God has an oasis just over the hill for us. If we were to trust him, he would lead us to that. Had they waited a little bit about the bitter water, they would have came to Elim with 12 springs and not had to complain to God about that. We go on their journey if we look over to Exodus 16, verses 1 through 8. It says, and they've seen all this stuff. They set out from the oasis, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they have departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us and the whole assembly with hunger." Here we find them grumbling against their leaders, grumbling against the people that God had given them to lead them out of there. We really need to be thankful for our leaders, people God has given us to lead us through. I haven't read anywhere in the story in the Old Testament, any of the accounts, where Moses and Aaron forced them to leave Egypt. It was a choice that they made, and by all accounts, gladly made to get out of the slavery. How soon they forget how bad things were. And I think that we tend to have short memories too sometimes. We forget how things were. But why do we have a want to blame some of our leaders for choices we make when we make them on our own? You know, they've seen all these things. They've seen God work the miracles in Egypt with the plagues. He saw God lead them out of there by a pillar of fire and a cloud. They saw God part the Red Sea to let them cross. They saw God make the bitter water sweet. And they still didn't have enough faith to trust him and that the leaders he had given them would lead them through to where they had to go. People were an ungrateful people. You know, any of us ever acted this way? We tend to not be thankful for our leaders and how God uses them in our lives. Again, they continue on. We look over to Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. And what do we find out again? "And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped out at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" How many times is it that we have a need and we don't take the time just to ask God? Do we ever read of the Israelites giving thanks and asking God for water that we might be thirsty? A need that we might need something? You know, I can't recall or reading anything of the Israelites except they're originally asking for help, that they asked God for food, or they asked God for water, or they asked God for anything except for they were complaining what they didn't have, what God didn't give them. You know, he didn't give to them. How many times do we get like that? We don't ask, but we continue to grumble because we don't have what we need or what we want. We turn over to Exodus 32. God continues to lead the people across the desert. He brings them to Mount Sinai, and again, he He brought them there. He brought the people around. If you read the account, he had just shown himself to them with great lightnings, with clouds of smoke, with thunder so that the whole mountain shook, and a great trumpet blast. The people were fearful. They knew God was there. Moses had gone up to get the Ten Commandments and the laws they would live by when they got into the Promised Land. So they had just seen all this. Moses had gone up to the mountains, and Moses was gone a little bit too long, they figured. And they'd seen all this. They assumed that Moses had died up there, and he wasn't coming back. So the first thing they do, do they ask God, send Moses back? Where's Moses? What's going on? Will you continue to lead us? No, they bring back some of their old Egyptian gods. The Egyptians, they worship the cow, the calves. So the first thing they do is they get Aaron together, they melt down all their gold, and they make golden calves. Something else to worship besides God. What is it we worship when God's not enough? When we have that longing for something besides God? You know, is it money? Or is it hobbies? Children? You know, there's lots of things we can worship. Alcohol, cravings for certain things, food, drugs. The list can be endless. You know, but we tend to be just like them. When God's not enough, we think something, we need something more, we're off worshiping something else. And we need not to do that. We dealt with that situation, and Moses comes back. Now let's turn over to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, 1 through 6. And again, we find the people complaining again. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the people heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down, so that the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Okay. What are they complaining about this time? It says in verse 1, the people complained to the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. How many times do we complain about our misfortunes? Oh, what a bad week I've had. What a bad year I had. How things aren't right. How do we complain when it feels like everything is against us? And we've all had those times. You know, I think of, just now I was thinking of Charlie here. He's had a year starting out. He fell off a ladder. He had a couple surgeries. His wife was in the hospital a couple times, and within a year she died. Some more surgery. You know, when we have a year like that, Charlie is grateful to God. You know, he's been a great testimony. But are we always like that? Isn't our tendency to, when things are going wrong, to think about how bad we have it? How God isn't taking care of us? We tend to lose our faith just as they did. We act just like them. Then we get thinking back about the good old days. It talks here. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Wasn't it really good back there where we came from? We soon forget about things of the past and things that aren't good, and we forget how the times really were. We let our imagination, you know, play tricks on us. Our mind changes. But, you know, maybe when we start feeling and thinking back about the good old days, we need to just stop and think, let's look at the facts. They might well have had fish in Egypt, but it was probably at the end of the day, after they had been beaten and they were throwing some scraps at the end of the day, and that's all that they had. And more than likely, the only melons, cucumbers, and leeks and garlics they had were the ones that they grew for the Egyptians, and maybe they were able to sneak a little bit of them or keep a little bit aside of their own. They soon forgot the conditions they were under. You know, don't we often forget like that? You know, sometimes I'm the same way. You know, 12, 15 years ago, we used to farm a lot more, and I spent all my time on the farm. I'd leave in the morning and be out on a tractor or whatever. It was quiet all the time. Things have changed a little now. I spend a lot of time in the office on the phone, dealing with people and different problems. And face to face, no, sometimes I come home and say, oh, I'd just love to get on a tractor and ride out of here and forget about the phone. And then I get remembering the facts, you know, how it didn't always work out financially. We were always struggling to work, and some of that work was in the rain and it was in the cold, and things were always breaking. We ended up with crops, we always struggled to sell them, and didn't have enough money, ended up driving a truck to pay bills all winter, but still, for a minute, it sounds good just to go away when nobody, not to be bothered out on a tractor. We tend to forget where God has brought us, what we have come from. And so easily we do that. I guess the whole point of this is we need to get down, we need to be reminded, as the songs we sang this morning, we need to be a thankful people. We need to be thankful for everything God has done for us. You know, God will continue to lead us as we go on. We need to be thankful in no matter what. One thing we really need to realize, too, is God's sovereignty, and we need to trust in that. You know, we need to realize that as humans, we really deserve nothing, and everything that we do have is because God gave it to us. We also need to know that thankfulness really isn't a condition of salvation, but it should be a result of salvation. After God saves us and we recognize that everything comes from Him, and most of all that we're just here for a short time and we'll be going on to the promised land, and we're going to be with heaven, in heaven with Him, we need to really appreciate what He has done for us in our salvation. We need to be found believing. We need to be found following God, whatever He leads us through. And we need to be thankful, again, for His plan of salvation. You know, just a couple, I'd like to go back just again, Philippians 4, 11 through 3, as Trevor read this morning, as Paul found himself talking to the Philippian people, even as when Dave preached about this. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, God will teach us the secret of learning to survive facing hunger and abundance and need. He will meet our needs, and we need to be thankful for whatever He does give us. You know, we don't know what's happened or going to happen, even in our country, even today, with the politics and depression and people not having money or whatever. Will we all have jobs? Will the standard of living that we have gotten used to the last 20 years ever come back again? Or will it continue to get worse? We may find ourselves with a lot less to be thankful for in years to pass. We don't know that. But we need to keep in mind that God will continue to care for us. He will meet our needs, and we need to be, as Paul, thankful and content in whatever situation God leads us. In closing prayer, our Heavenly Father,